Father, we really do want to hear from you. We don't want to come into this place and sit down and sing and hear the Bible study and get up and leave and not hear from you at all. We want to be touched by you. Lord, we would rather be rebuked by you than not hear from you at all. We would rather have you be harsh with us rather than not hear from you. We would that you would love us enough to correct us, that you would show us the love that you have for us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that we might be and experience all that you have for us. Lord, we really do believe that you want to use us. And we pray that we might be able to carry that out of here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our chapter opens up today, 1 Kings chapter 16, if you have not been studying with us here, that's where we are. And as our chapter opens up, we find God on a search for anybody who will display leadership qualities. He's looking for anyone who will step into the role of leading Israel. But up to this point, no one has come to the forefront. Now, you remember that the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two different kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. You have the northern kingdom of Judah. You have the southern kingdom of Israel. If I'm correct about that this week, by the way, I get confused about which one's the southern and the northern. I can never quite seem to keep them straight. But I'm pretty sure that it's the northern that is Judah. And Judah was, the kings that God placed there were descendants of David. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over this tribe, two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And then there were the 10 tribes. You remember that God raised up a man by the name of Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon. And he told Jeroboam, "If you will serve me, if you'll have a heart in which you will seek me, then I'll bless you. And I'll bless your family. I'll basically give you the same deal that I said I would give to David." But Jeroboam didn't do that. He was afraid. He was fearful because Jerusalem is in Judah. And so he thought, well, all of the people are going to go to worship God in Jerusalem, and they're going to leave me, and they're going to go under Rehoboam, and they're going to return to Rehoboam. So what I need to do is I need to set up two altars for convenience sake. I'll set up one in Bethel. I'll set up one in Dan. And then I'm going to make golden images. And he made golden cows. And he said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And then he brought them in to give sacrifices there. And so he instituted idol worship in Israel. And because of that, God wiped him out and all of his descendants. And what we've seen since Jeroboam, as we've been studying this book, is God trying to bring people into a position of power, constantly telling them, "If you will serve me, if you will love me, if you will lead my people the way I want you to lead them, then I will bless you." I think that God is on that same kind of a search today. God is not looking for perfect people. If God were looking for perfect people, only you would be chosen. No, that's not right. If God were looking for perfect people, no one would be chosen because no one is perfect. What then is God looking for? God is looking for men and women with a heart like David. That is, that you would say, "God, I want everything to be right between you and me now." It's not about saying, "God, I think I can handle this. I think I can get everything together. I think I can be perfect. I think I can live, for the most part, the way you want me to." It's about you saying to God now, "I want my life right between you and me, and I want to turn away from these things, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in my life, I want to direct myself in a way that is pleasing to you." That was David. And by far, and to a large degree, there was large purity in David's life because of his heart. Now, we do know that David stumbled and David fell. The Bible says we all stumble and we all fall. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But God's looking for people who will say, "I just want to be right with God. I don't want to harbor sin in my life. I want, if God tells me something needs to be changed, I'm willing to change it. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do." And if you have that kind of a heart, then I believe that God will stop with you and he will use you in leadership areas. It might not be leadership in the sense of having an office in the church or even office somewhere in the church. But it's a leadership in the role of leading people into a deeper relationship with God. And I know that God's desire is that you would be brought into maturity. That you would come to that place where you would begin to show people what it means to really follow and serve the Lord. Now, we've just switched and we saw God raising up several different people for Judah. And finally, a man by the name of Asa came to the throne in Judah. And Asa was a good king for the most part. He came in as a king as a young boy. Throughout his reign, he did well until the end. And then he blows it. When we get to the book of Chronicles, we'll talk more about Asa blowing it there in Judah. But while Asa is reigning, there are several kings that come into power in Israel. That's the other part of the divided kingdom. They come into power in Israel, and then they go out, and they come into power, and they go out, and they come into power and go out. That's what chapter 16 is all about. It's about these kings that reign in Israel while Asa is reigning for a long period of time in Judah. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying..." Now you remember that Baasha was the king of Israel when Asa was reigning. And he comes to Baasha. And again, the same deal stood for Baasha. If he served God, if he followed him, God would bless him. But verse 2 says, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam." In other words, he was fearful that the people were going to go back up to Judah. And so he continued to push for them to worship in these idol places in Bethel and in Dan. "And have made my people Israel sin." I think that God will tolerate a lot from leaders. But one of the things that God will not tolerate from leaders is leading God's people into sin. I think that God's desire for us who are in leadership would be that we would have a heart for the people, that we would love them, that we would want to see them grow in their relationship with God and bring purity into their lives, but to make sure that we do not in any way, shape, or form lead them into sin. And here they had led them into sin, and God is upset at Baasha for that, so he bashes him. Verse 3, "Surely I will take away posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Now that's not a good thing. "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha who dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, which he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? As I said a couple of weeks ago, we don't have a copy of the Chronicles of Israel. Wish we did, but we don't. We have a copy of the Chronicles of Judah, but we don't have them of Israel. Verse 6, "So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha and his house, because of all of the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah. Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah." So he becomes the ruler in Israel, and he's just seeking his own. In verse 2, "Now his servant Zimrah, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azra, steward of the house of Tirzah." One of the things that I think that can happen to leaders, those that God calls into leadership, is that they begin to think that it's about them. They forget, first of all, that it is about God. Second of all, it is about those that you are called to lead. And then, way down the list, it is about you. But quite often, and sometimes because people kind of give direct praise to an individual, those in leadership begin to think that it's really about them, and they just kind of live their way. And you may remember back into the late 80s. Remember when all of the television evangelists began to fall into sin? And every night they were on Nightline. Do you guys remember that? I don't know, you know, if you knew the Lord back then, you probably were like me. I used to watch it every night just to see what other kind of flaky things they would say. But one of the things that I noticed about these guys when they would have them on these programs and they would interview them is that they would always talk about themselves. I want my ministry back. I know God has called me to do this, and so I want to get back into it. So I know God's going to raise me up again that I can do this. And everything was a focus upon them. As I look at these kings and we go down through this succession of lines of individuals whose lives are nothing but perdition, they are nothing but waste, I see that their lives are focused on them. Elah has no desire to be a good ruler. Instead, he goes to Tisra and he gets drunk. And while he's drunk, well, Zimri, one of his commanders, takes advantage of that. Verse 10, and Zimri went in and struck and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on the throne, that he killed all of the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives or of his friends. It was a dangerous thing to be close to a king in those days. Especially, you know, this Baasha had reigned for several years, but his son only reigned for 2 years. Zimri's going to reign for 7 days. Woo, what a long reign he had. It says in verse 12, thus Zimri destroyed the house that belonged to Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. God was so upset at Baasha that he wanted to wipe out just his DNA. Now, when God gets that mad at you, that's the real problem. And it should help us to understand how much God wants us, when we find ourselves in position of leadership, to take that leadership seriously. And so everything is wiped out. It says in verse 13, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his sons, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now we get to Zimri. So we've gone from Baasha to his son Elah and now to Zimri. In the 27th year, Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibeathon and belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard and said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all of Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri and all of Israel with him went up to Gibeathon, and they besieged Tizrah. And it happened, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire, and he died. So here we find another guy who killed himself. It's funny, we were going over the end of Saul's life, and on this Saturday night study I said, Saul was one of two people who killed himself, the other being Judas Iscariot. And somebody came up to me and said, oh no, this guy killed himself. Later on, somebody else came and said, oh no, remember this guy killed himself. And then I read about this guy killing himself. So there's one of five people, and who knows how many more that are in the Bible, that actually killed themselves. Just to be correct. But he goes in and he burns a place down on himself. And you know, you got to think, that's not going to be a pleasant way to die. I don't quite know what he was thinking, but he did it anyway. And he died, killed himself. And verse 19, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam, and his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. So just in 7 days, he has this same problem that Jeroboam had. Out of fear that the people were going to leave. See, when God begins to use you, When God begins, whether it's in an official way or an unofficial way, something happens that can be very dangerous. And that is, you begin to get possessive over what God has given you. Pastors have to deal with this. If you've ever been under an extremely possessive pastor, it is such a drag. And you know, if you ever think about leaving, then they get upset and they're always worried about someone coming in and taking away what has been given. What needs to be understood is that, hey, nothing belongs to us anyway. What God gives, God can take away if God decides to take it away. It would never really belong to us. We were given it by God to be able to care for those who were under us. And because of that fear, every one of these guys falls right back into Jeroboam's sin. Wouldn't it seem that one of them sooner or later would say, you know, Jeroboam really didn't have too good of an idea. Seems that all of these guys are dying for continuing to lead them in the sin of Jeroboam. Maybe I ought to say, go ahead and go up to Judah and worship. And just trust in what God has given me. And God would have established them. But instead of trusting, they are petrified. It says the rest of the acts of Zimri, which I don't know how many that could be, 7 days. And notice this, the treason he committed. That's interesting, isn't it? Treason. Well, what would it be treason? Well, treason is when you are supposed to be on this side, but you are on this side. You're supposed to be fighting here, but you're fighting here. As the king of Israel, even for 7 days, as one that God used to bring judgment upon the house of Baasha, now he's in a position where he ought to be fighting for the children of Israel, but because he is seeking his own way and he's trying to establish his own thing, that is a treasonous act. God sees when we get self-seeking in what we do as being treasonous. Rather than just loosely holding on to whatever God has given us. Corrie Ten Boom used to say, I learned to hang on to the things that God has given me lightly. That way when they're taken away, it doesn't hurt too much. Rather than becoming possessive, it's a treasonous act. It says, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. So now we already know that the whole nation of Israel was divided, but now just this kingdom is divided into two parts as well. The people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibnah, the son of Ginath, and Tibnah died and Omri reigned. So everything was reunited once again. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel and reigned 12 years. Six years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemar for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and called the name of that city that he built Samaria after the name of Shemar, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Does that surprise you? It's like when we read that now, it doesn't even stick out to us anymore. Here Omri as well does evil in the sight of the Lord, and note this, and did worse than all who were before him. There's a progression that is taking place as we are studying these kings. Each king gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And that's Omri. He does worse than the kings who were before him, and it says, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was worried that the people were going to go up to Jerusalem, and so he continued to encourage them and forbid them from worshiping there and made them worship idols. And in his sin, by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, it's a place that he bought. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Now this is where the book of 1 Kings is bringing us to. It's bringing us into a study of the prophet Elijah. And we have been studying the life of Solomon first of all, and then a bunch of transitionary kings. where we only are told short, small blurbs about their lives. And really, in general, their lives are nothing more than waste, other than Asa, which we'll get a lot of detail when we get into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But finally, we come to Ahab, who is king over Israel, when Elijah comes on the scene. And God is going to use Elijah in phenomenal ways to help bring Israel back into that relationship with the Lord. David had brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Solomon had built the temple. But as soon as Solomon was gone, then all of a sudden Israel turned its back upon him and began in this idol worship. And now someone needs to come on the scene who is going to bring the people back to him. And it's not going to be one of the kings. Instead, it's going to be a prophet by the name of Elijah, a guy that lives out in the middle of nowhere, that dresses kind of funky, and God uses him to speak against this king. So Ahab, let's get to know him a little bit in the remainder of our study. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, see, Asa reigned a long time, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. His dad had built that area in Samaria, so he set up his kingdom there. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. No surprise there at all. More than all who were before him. It's as if Ahab says, my dad was bad and I am going to be worse. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We get a description as to how his sin is worse than anybody else's. It became a trivial matter. Do you know that it's possible for sin in our lives to become trivial to us? But you need to understand this. What might become trivial to us, and I'll explain that progression in a minute, is not trivial to God. You may find yourself in some sin. You may even find that good things are happening to you, that blessings are still taking place, even though you have a sin in your life and you've settled into that sin and you think that it's okay and it's become a trivial thing for you. No big deal. So I'm involved in this sin. I've got this relationship going on in the side with this gal that nobody knows about. I've gotten away with it so far, and you know what? The roof in my house hasn't caved in yet. Nobody's learned about it, and in fact, just got a raise. In fact, was able to move into a new house. In fact, had all kinds of good things happen to me, even though I'm involved in this, and it becomes a trivial thing for you to continue in your sin. See, what happens is, and you know this as well as I do, the first time that you enter into a new area of sin, there's like a barrier that's there. I even think there's a barrier in our minds, I think literally, that stops us from doing it. And when we cross that line for the very first time, our conscience strikes us. We find ourselves coming back to God and saying, Lord, I really don't want to do this. I'm sorry. But then you do it again. And again, and again, and each time that barrier is broken through more easily until what the Bible refers to as your conscience being seared. That is, you can do it without even thinking about it. You can do it without any regret. You can sin without having any kind of a regret at all, and that is Ahab. Ahab has seen his dad do more evil than the one who was before him. And now he comes on the scene and he does more evil and his conscience is seared completely. And to Ahab, it is just a trivial thing for him. And he's the king. And everything is going well. Everything looks really good to him. But it's not really good. And God's going to deal with Ahab. And listen carefully. This is such an important point for us. God will deal with you as well if you continue on to look at the sin as a trivial thing. It's no big deal that I do this. Stealing from somebody? Stealing from your boss? No big deal. I can go ahead and do this. Involved with someone you shouldn't be involved with? In a relationship you shouldn't be in? No big deal. It's all right. It's a trivial thing. Well, it's not trivial to God. And God will deal with it, and God will handle it, as God did with Ahab. And I really believe that this evening God is giving a direct warning to some people. And you know, there's something about warnings. It's an interesting thing. As you study warnings in the Bible, that is, when God goes to someone and says, stop this or else. As you study them, you find out that the person listens to what is said and then almost always goes through with it. That somehow they hear the warning that is there and then they go ahead and fall right into the area that's there. And so when God gives you a warning, you have got to take the warning serious. When God speaks to you, whether you are in your room at night praying, whether you're out in your backyard praying, whether you've gone for a walk and you're praying and God says something to you, whether you're sitting here and all of a sudden the Lord, He puts His finger on your life and He says, you have got to stop this. And you say, "Whoo, yeah, Lord, I do." But you walk away and you don't. The warnings of God are very, very real. So it says in verse 31, and it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And they went and they served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel. Nobody names their kid Jezebel. There's a reason for that. Because of this woman. It says that Ahab sinned more than anybody before him, which is saying a lot, and Jezebel helped. I'll guarantee you, she helped. And we're going to see as we are in the midst of our study of the book of 1 Kings that Jezebel is an evil, wicked woman. Do you know what her name means? You know what the name Jezebel means? Dung pile. Poo-poo pile. Why? And you think, oh, come on. You know, the first time I heard that, I was in a teaching, and I heard someone say that that was her name. And you know what? I didn't believe them. I thought, that cannot be right. Who would, you know, oh, what a beautiful little girl. Let's name her Poo-Poo Pile. That's what we need to name our daughter. But you know what Ethbaal means? Her dad's name? Lord of the Flies. He is Baal, God of the Flies. And so, if he's God, he sees himself as God of the flies, and flies are all over poo-poo, so there's, you know, names. And you say, what are these people thinking? Who has a clue? But they are wicked, wicked people. And Jezebel is a wicked woman. And so he marries her. It says in verse 32, then he set up the altar for Baal and the temple for Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he takes the whole nation of Israel into a different turn. Up to this point, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, has been to build these altars, to build cows that represent Jehovah, golden cows that represent Jehovah, and to say, this is your God Jehovah, serve and worship him. But now Ahab comes along and he breaks away, first of all, thinking it's a trivial thing to walk in the sins of that. So he turns now and he brings Baal worship into Israel and he brings in priests with him and he brings in, well, you know, a bunch of them through Jezebel and sets up images and temples and idols to Baal. Verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. I wonder if Ahab had heard that. I wonder what he would have thought. That God was more angry with him than he had been with any of the other kings of Israel. You know, there are people today who just don't find themselves fearful of God. Have you ever struggled with the fear of the Lord? We learn about Jesus from the time that we're in Sunday school. He's got a lamb around his neck. He's just such a nice guy. And, you know, it's Jesus is God. And I don't really fear the Lord. And I remember in my own life at certain times saying, you know what, I really don't have a fear of God. I'm not afraid of Him. When I see Him, I know that He loves me. I know that God is love, God is light, God is spirit, and I am not going to fear Him. But that's not really what it means. When we know the character of God and we know that we can trust Him completely, we know there's no one better for our lives to be than in His hands, that's not the kind of fear it's talking about. It's when you say, I am going to walk away from God, I'm going to turn to this sin, and I'm going to live in that sin. It's when you say, I know that the right way to treat my wife is this way, but I don't care. I'm going to treat her like this. It's when you say, I know the right way is to treat people around me this way, but I'm not going to treat them like that anymore. Even though I'm a believer, I'm going to treat them the way that I want to treat them. I'm going to treat them in the way that benefits me financially or benefits me the best. It's when you begin to do things like that, that you ought to, as Yoda said to Luke Skywalker, be afraid. Very afraid. That's when you need to fear God. Not just in that God's up there and, oh, I'm so scared of God. But it's when you begin to live wrong. It's when you begin to mistreat people. It's then that there ought to be the real fear of God that comes in your life, in that God will not tolerate those things in our lives. And God will deal with us. The Bible says because God loves us, He disciplines us, and that no disciplining of the Lord is pleasant, but it is grievous. Never do we say, oh, God's disciplined me and I just love it. Just a blast. It's grievous and it's hard, but it's a good thing because it brings about correction and the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as it says there in the book of Hebrews. But Ahab, he's not scared of God at all. He has no fear of the Lord at all. And it'd be like, you know, stepping into the ring with, you know, a heavyweight champion and saying, I'm not worried at all. It would be like, I don't know, just being stupid. It would be like that. Just at that place where you just are so foolish and to say, you know, God's the judge, but I'm not really worried about Him. I'm not really worried that God will judge me. I'm just going to go ahead and treat people the way I'm treating people. Listen, fellas, for the rest of your life, from this moment forward, treat your wife as you are supposed to. The Bible says, ladies, you don't have to listen in on this because some ladies get mad at this, but this is what the Bible says, that you are to care for her as the weaker vessel. And as I said, women get upset, some women get upset about that because, oh, we're not the weaker vessel. In fact, I'm the one in charge around my house. Meet my husband, he's the, you know, weaker vessel. But the Lord really is speaking, I think, first of all, in that physical sense, in that men are just generally stronger than their wives. I know there are exceptions. But in general, men are stronger than their wives, and as we are to treat them as the weaker vessel, we are also to care for them and love them as if you would care for a vessel, a vase, whatever it might be, that is fragile, that is very valuable. That is the way that God wants us to treat our wives, to treat them properly and correctly. I'm persuaded that in the Old Testament times, it wasn't the women who were running around divorcing the men in the Old Testament times. It was the men that were putting out their wives. And God talks about hating divorce in that time, and that it covers one's garment with violence. And as He was speaking about that, He was speaking about the way that men were treating the women in their lives who had come in and become completely vulnerable to this man, who then all of a sudden would turn around and put them out. And I think that that speaks to us to make sure that we treat our wives as we should. And if not, you know, God has taken this woman, your wife, and He has placed her care into your hands. And God expects you to treat her properly. And if you don't, and if you're not, then be afraid. Be very afraid. You ought to fear God if you are not. Your children, God has placed them into your life for you to care for them. They are really His children that you have been given the tremendous, awesome privilege of caring for them. Treat them properly. treat them correctly. We could go on. But there's the point that God's desire for us is that we just understand what He has given us and where He has put us. Ahab, well, he had no fear at all. He did more than to provoke the Lord God to anger than all of those who were before him. And that should have made him afraid, but it didn't. And then verse 34, in the days of Hail of Bethel, he built Jericho, and this guy built Jericho and its foundations. And Abraham, his son, the firstborn, who was the youngest of Shegub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. That is that God gave the prophecy that when the city of Jericho would be rebuilt, that it would be rebuilt at the price of one's firstborn. And this just gives us a passage about the guy who went out and did that and what was done. And that gives us now the setting for next week for Elijah to come on the scene. We have Ahab, this super wicked, evil man who has done more to provoke the Lord and has led all of Israel not just into idol worship, but now into the worship of Baal with his wife, the pile of doo-doo. With that, let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the love that you have given us and that you direct us through your word. And we know as we study these obscure kings, Zimri and Omri and Elah and Baasha, and Lord, I don't know how much more time in our lives will be spent thinking of these men. We've thought of them tonight. We've put our attention to their lives tonight. And as we look at their lives are just kind of a waste. They were self-seeking, and they never really experienced all that you had for them. Father, we pray that our lives would not be added to such, that we would not find ourselves just with lives that have just been for nothing. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to that place of maturity that we talked about earlier, bringing us to that place of maturity and leadership where we can really make a difference in the lives of those who are around us. And Lord, I pray for those who you've been speaking to tonight, that you would really giving a warning to them, that you would once again emphasize that they would not walk out of this place and forget that warning, but heed it and seek you and seek your word and change by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be the men that you want us to be, that we would care for our wives as you want us to care for them, that our marriages would be the kind of marriages that you want them to be. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.